12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. A lengthy section, as we've been discussing already, on discipleship and instructions for the disciples. And I told you last week, as we really, chapter 12 begins a fairly lengthy, well, the chapter itself is long, and then steps into chapter 13, a lot of instruction for disciples, but the crowd is there. So there's this somewhat give and take in Jesus' purpose for what he's saying. Sometimes it's more for the crowd, sometimes it's more for the disciples. Here in verse number 13, the attention really is on the disciples with the crowd hearing. Can I put it that way? So it's a two-prong approach. It's a warning to unbelievers to not let covetousness be the god of your life. Come to Christ. It's also a huge warning for you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that covetousness can still be a battle that we face. The moment you got saved, believer, you didn't all of a sudden become practically totally sanctified. Judiciously, you did. You were made holy, and you're called saints from the moment you get saved. But we in this world still fight sin, right? Our evil flesh and wicked heart is still with us. That we don't rid ourselves of that until we reach glory. For the believer, death is a wonderful, wonderful release. I will forever, at the moment of death, forever be rid of my wickedness. It will not in any way, practically in any way, affect my thinking. I will not be tempted to sin anymore. I will be glorified, and what joy. All right, so that brings great, but right now in this life, we're still growing. All right, that whole process is going on. When I say judiciously, before the Lord, the moment I got saved, I'm utterly redeemed. I can never be condemned to an eternity without God. Yes, praise the Lord. That's what a joy. But I need to work to, in a sense, live out that sanctification in my life. And so I must admit, as a believer, that I still struggle with sin. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Well, there are some real powerful reasons. It's to inhibit sin. It's to give us understanding of who he is and how he expects us to live. But it also does this. The reason we have 10 commandments is because, if I can put it this way, there are 10 things that we really struggle with in our sinful nature. They are the core issues of who we are across the board as humans. No matter your culture, no matter your time, your generation, you will still struggle with them. So remember last week. Remember the warning to the disciples directly was, beware of hypocrisy. No two-facedness. Be real, believer. And remember we talked about, you ultimately, God has designed it this way. You can't disguise your life anyways. It's going to ultimately come out. So be careful, all right? Live your life. The inside of you needs to be sanctified, not just the outside looking pretty. Remember we talked about that? It's not just about looking good. It's about being good. So I need to live in the fear of the Lord and in the trust in the Lord. That's, if I do that, I won't be a hypocrite. The very nature of the believer's life is one of confession. I confess Christ to the world. And that was chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. When we come to this verse now, and we come to a parable, God is going to help the disciple in particular. So I'm speaking to mostly disciples here today. There may be an unbeliever here. Today would be a great day to come to Christ. Overcome the idolatry of your heart, the covetousness of your heart, and come to Christ and let him be the king of your life. But for believers, let us not forget, and Jesus is giving these instructions. His disciples are right there, though the crowd, a person in the crowd, asks him the question. But it's for all the disciples to learn too. So with that in background in mind, let's go to verse 13. And one of the company, now the word company here is the same word as the word people back in verse 1. It's the exact same word. So we know that this is not a disciple asking the question, at least not one of the intimate disciples, all right? One of the company said to him, Master! Now this is the word again, talking of teacher, or today we would say scholar, or we would maybe say doctor, all right? It's a similar word to the word rabbi that we hear in the New Testament. Luke chooses not to use the word rabbi throughout his entire gospel, but he does use the word master. So, master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, Jesus, said unto him, the one of the company, man, who made me a judge, an arbitrator, or a, it's baseball season, and anyways, an umpire, that's, all right, just, that word grabs my attention, like, okay, I know what an umpire does. He calls balls and strikes, he says when you're out, all right, all, he makes judgments, all right, so who made me an umpire or a divider over you? Now, that word divider there is the same root word as the word divide up in verse 13. Divide inheritance with me. So, he is telling this man, listen, that is not my role. He's come, and it's interesting because back in that day, you came to a master, to a rabbi, and he would pronounce judicial judgments, all right, a judgment on a decision, all right? I've got this problem with this person. Now, we're talking about a rabbi who knows the Old Testament law, so we're dealing both with God's law, which included civil law, and so somebody had a dispute, had a problem, and so they would come to a rabbi, tell me who's right here, and we'll follow your judgment. You know, they don't go to Judge Judy, they go to the rabbi. Okay, there you go. Okay. Okay. So this person thinks, well, here's the great rabbi. Why don't I speak to him? And he'll, whatever his word is. And now notice the way he frames the question. Right? Talk to my brother and tell him to divide the inheritance among me. Now, if you've ever lived long enough, oh boy. The mom and dad or the grandpa and grandma pass away. And you never thought you had trouble in the family until that moment. Now, why is that? Well, I'm going to give you the clue already, and Jesus is going to say it in just a minute here in this passage. It's because of covetousness. All of a sudden, people are really concerned about things of this life. The stuff, the trappings, and that becomes an idol in their heart. So here we have a man who has an idol, and he wants Jesus to defend his idol. Now, wait a second. When you put it in those terms, you understand, when if you know the passage already, you'll understand why Jesus responds so harshly. This is an idolatrous situation in this person, and he's somewhat hypocritical in it. He's trying to look good, and yet he revealed his heart. In a sense, he opened his door, right? As we learned last week, you can't hide, especially before the Lord Jesus Christ. You never can. And says, would you talk to my brother about this? He's not giving me the inheritance. Now, we don't know the exact relationship. It appears as though the older brother who became the one that's in charge, the moment the dad passes, the oldest brother has the inheritance, and he's the one responsible to divvy up the inheritance. So more than likely, that's what's happening. It's a younger brother, and he feels like he's not, you know, my big brother, he's always been a brat ever since I've known him. He always gets his way. Mom and dad always favored him. Can you feel that with me? All right, that's probably kind of the sense here. All right, now, Jesus says, wait a second, man. I am not a judge or divider over you. Who made me that? I am not going to condone your sinful heart. And he said unto them, now notice that change in verse 15. So we have one man. Divide the inheritance, please, Jesus, for me. All right, let's get this fairness figured out. You're the fair king, all right? And Jesus responds with a question to him in verse 14, and then verse 15 turns to them. Who's the them? Well, we know the disciples are there. We know the crowd is there. It's a warning to all of us. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So, We have 5 points today, and these are really, I'm just trying to tell you what Christ points out. He's going to give a wonderful story, a parable here, but he wants you to learn 5 things about covetousness. Number one, this is from verse number 14, really verse 13 and 14 together. This man prays to Jesus. And I should remember, number one, prayer is not a tool to get my way or my want. All right? Make a note of that, believer, because Jesus said to them all right? Wait a second. Take heed to you and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Prayer is not a tool to get my way or my want. I'm reminded of what James says in his book in chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Jesus will have no complicity in that in any way. You've got an idol. Call it what it is. Be honest with your heart. Believer, a part of the sanctification process is for you to really understand who you are and how wicked your heart is. Now, if you take a moment and consider your prayer life this past week, was it ever a tool for you to get your way or your want? You see, ultimately, a prayer is submitting to the will of God. Lord, your will be done. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how did you use your prayer life this week? Yes, Jesus will one day be a judge. Believers, you will face him at the bema seat of Christ. Unbelievers, you will face him at the great white throne. But at this moment, at this time of the writing, his role was not to be a judge there. And he would not in any way be complicit with the sin of covetousness in the heart of this one of the company. God cannot abide sin. He will not listen to a prayer that's about you and your wants. Number two, in verse 15, he says, beware, or take heed and beware of covetousness. I must spend my life, and this is a command given to believers, I must see covetousness and keep myself from it. So one of the things that we have to do, there are many what we call Christian disciplines in our life, things that we ought to do on a consistent, regular basis. Create godly habits. That's a discipline. I'm thankful that most of you have a discipline of cleaning yourself up and looking good. Thank you. All right. I'm glad that's a discipline and routine of your life. Believe me, I've been around people that it isn't, and that's not a pleasant thing. Many times, by the way, just a simple thought, but you know, a heart gets redeemed and a lot of those things clean up immediately because the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. One of the reasons we care for ourselves, now we don't worship our body, right? All right? But we care for it because this is where the Holy Spirit lives. Anyway, I'm grateful for that, but I've been around people that, they're not really careful about those things. They don't care. And I need to be careful about this. I need to, on a regular basis, discipline my heart and mind, submit to the work of the Lord, and see, is there covetousness in my life? And I need to be aware from it. I need to keep myself from it. Watch, guard against it. This is probably the best way to do it. What is it that you really want to go buy? Americans have become horrendous collectors. That's why the storage unit business is in such great, is booming. We've got stuff coming out of our ears. Look at your basement. Okay, look at the garage. Okay, I'm talking to myself here. Okay, We've been doing some cleaning out recently. Anyway, okay, there. All right, but it's like, ah, I just need one more of these. Really? Often that is a clue that I'm living for myself and living for my wants. And because we have extra money, we spend it. See covetousness in your life and beware. Don't forget, this is a command that God gave you. So as much as I guard against hypocrisy, believer, I must also guard my heart against covetousness. By the way, husbands and wives, children in the family, one of the reasons God has given you this is a great, that's a great unit, all right, connection where you can find out, all right, am I just being self-centered here? So husbands, you want to go get that 67 Corvette. You know, I've been saving, and it's like now. So, no, but better not talk to the wife because you know what she'll say. No. That's a great way to connect, all right? Am I being covetous in this? Wife, the same thing. I've just got to have that brand new. Louise took us golfing yesterday, all right? We were on the 11th hole at the Ledges, and it wasn't, maybe it was the fifth hole, I don't remember now. Anyways, we looked over this other hole. There's two holes right beside each other. And there's this totally automated golf cart just driving down without anybody around it. It's driving, it's following its leader. It's like the golfer is walking this way and it's coming behind him. It's like, the ultimate golf cart. All right, anyways, or golf bag cart thing, you know, whatever. Anyways, it just looked so funny going down the fairway, following its leader wherever it went. GPS. And he joked to his friend, Luis joked to his friend that was with him, hey, that's what you need, all right? Anyway, ladies, you've got to get the most recent gadget for the kitchen because it's supposedly going to make your life better. It's like, you know, my dishwasher works, but boy, if I had this one, it would, all right? Check with your husband. Kids, oh, this is great. Where's Drew? He's out at the junior church. Okay, there we go. You know, he gets it in his head. It's like, I've just got to have this. My life won't be fulfilled until I have whatever this is. And it changes over time. The most recent thing was an ATV, all right? So, and I might not begrudge him that eventually, all right? I understand all those things and find a used one or whatever. Anyways, but it's like, Dad, all right? We can help each other see covetousness and keep from it. Drew, is that going to help you accomplish something for the Lord? Drew, but that costs money and you could get hurt. You're not quite big enough yet, pal. And to help teach these principles that will guard our heart from covetousness. Life's not about me. All right. Now, those are number three. All right. Third point. All right. Real quick. This is still from verse 15. As Jesus says at the end, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The word consist is a really powerful term. It's usually a word that we would translate is. Life is the abundance of things that man possesses. So life, here's your third point. Life is not about having things. Now, this does not just go for a rich person. It can go just for the poor, too. Things become their idol. And life is not about that. That's not what life's all about. Now, believer, I trust that you know that. But does your heart run there? And we get consumed. We get into the routines of life, and then it comes about what I have. Back to the inheritance. Oh, man. The families that are destroyed over things is sad. But it happens regularly. And all it is things. It's stuff. Get over it. That's not what life's about. Now, Jesus wants us to understand this. So he goes on to give a story to help us grab it. This is going to be heightened, and the picture is painted in vivid colors in your mind so that we don't forget that we must beware of covetousness. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, we notice here that the man is already rich. He's done well. It's very apparent he's industrious. He owned land. Whether he's farming it himself or he's having others farm it for him, he's got a great harvest. Now, we notice also that who brings the harvest? God does, right? All right, good. All right, so God has been gracious to this man. All of these things are important for us to see. God is often gracious to us, is he not? He's always so abundant to us. And really, sitting here in America today, every one of you, no matter what your income level is, you are really rich. Financially, you are well-to-do. Well, you say, you don't owe my debt. Well, maybe I need to talk to you about financial discipline, okay? But even in our debt, we are rich people, all right? You understand? Really well-to-do. So, and many of you are industrious. The reason you have these riches is because you're working hard. And is that a God-given characteristic? Absolutely. If a man does not work, neither should he eat. Okay, so I'm wanting you to connect with this rich man. And he thought within himself, verse 17. So he's sitting down thinking this through. All right, the harvest is really good this year. Now, no, I want to point out, as we come to verse 17, 18, 19, notice all of the personal pronouns, the I's and the my's, okay? Jesus is trying to help us see this. So he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So he doesn't have any place to gather and collect and put together all of his harvest here. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Wow. He had thought with himself, no comment by Jesus here that he was consulting others, no desire to pray to God. Lord, what should I do with this abundance? You brought the harvest. There's nothing this man did to make that one kernel become many kernels. And yet, what is he wanting to do? Well, since I'm in such a bad place and I want to really look good, I'm gonna actually take down the barns I already have. Now, is that efficient or is that foolish? Generally speaking, that's foolish. But why would he do that and build greater? I've got the biggest barns in the whole county. Don't I look good? And I'll bestow all my fruits and goods there. So, you see, with covetous comes lots of pride. It's about him, his stuff. And then, I'm going to... Americans, don't let this get too close to your heart, I guess. I'm going to retire. I've worked all these years, and now I've got a lot of stuff laid up for many years. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. If that isn't the fitting description of the American dream of retirement, I don't know what is. I've stored it all up. I've got it all planned, and now it's party time. That's the American, what we would call, not us here, but what the American culture would say, the great dream. The golden years. Now, I've heard many of you say the golden years really aren't that golden, other than they spend all your gold trying to keep your body put together. All right, I said, okay. Okay. But you understand. Now, am I against planning for retirement? I am not. Scripture says I'm to be careful to lay up, to care for my needs and the needs of my family. We've joked with as an older man having children, Drew and Dory are going to spend my retirement. by the time I send them to college, it's going to take my entire retirement to send them to college, all right? Anyways, all right, just a little bit of fun. But seriously, that's part of the planning. Okay, that's okay if I
submit to the Lord about that. What will I do with those funds when one day I pass? How is my will set up? You see, this man was thinking only of himself. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. I've got all that life has to offer. And yet Jesus just said, life does not consist of the things which a man has. This stuff. And here was a fool. And God condemns him so. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? God changes the whole scenario, gets the eyes off the present moment, and calls this man what he really is, a fool. Point number four, a fool forgets God and the momentary nature of earthly life. That's what a fool does. And so now God passes judgment. Jesus said, no, who made me an arbitrator? All right. He said, that's not my role right now. But now God in this story passes judgment. Calls him a fool. Covetousness is condemned as utter foolishness. Covetousness then, as defined by the Lord, is thinking only of this life, ignoring God, forgetting that this life is but a moment. And then the rest of life goes on. Young people here today, I'm talking about high school and older, 20s, early 30s. Don't be a fool. Your life's ahead of you. It looks like life will last forever. It doesn't. Life is but a moment. In fact, God said to this man, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then will be all the stuff that you've laid up. Can I encourage you, maybe those of you with young children, I guess I'm speaking to my daughter and son-in-law here today, there we go, and others, all right. Use your finances, use the stuff of this life for the next life. How can I take what God has so abundantly given me? This man was blessed by the Lord with a wonderful harvest. How can I take and use it for God and for the future? I'm talking about eternity. Yes, wisely as God has instructed, care for the needs of this life. You have to live, I understand. And God wants you to live and he rejoices that you can enjoy it. I had a most wonderful dessert yesterday for Danae's birthday party. Oh, and we had some good steak too. Anyways, okay. You can see where my attention is, all right. Anyways, and do I need dessert? Well, most of us would understand that's not necessarily a need. But is that a wonderful little blessing? But if all I live for is dessert in this life, I'm a fool. I am a fool. He didn't get away. It's okay. All right. Okay, that's great. If all I live for is the stuff here, the biggest house, the best car, retirement, God says, I'm a fool. May I spend my life and my substance for God. Believer, do not covet. So verse 21. You know what? Let me make a couple more comments. I'm sorry. Just really a powerful verse here. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. Speaking of being a fool and living for this life. Ecclesiastes 2:18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. I would encourage moms and dads, grandparents here today, give direction for your retirement and the inheritance you pass on to your children. I realize that they can ignore it, but provide godliness even in your inheritance. Instruct them. Tell them how to rightly handle it, what to do with it, what ministries you want. And then I would encourage you, divide the inheritance and have God as one of your inheritors, all right? What can I do with the substance God has given me, so abundantly given? How can I bless him with what he's given me? And tell your children I'm doing all right. So I've got four kids. I have more than that, all right? I've got four kids, but I'm going to divide the inheritance by six. And two parts go to God. Now, that's an un-American thought, but it may be a really godly thought. Does that make sense? Do that. Now, verse 21, finally, point number five. So after all this, God says, thou art a fool. This night thy soul shall require thee, whoso those things be. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Don't accumulate, this is point number five, don't accumulate riches for yourself. That's covetousness. Be rich for God. That's generosity. And that's godly. See, he's talking about the very purpose of the wealth that I have that I consider mine. And it really is a gift from the Lord. And so I don't lay up this treasure for myself. I am to, with all that God gives me, give it to him. Let him direct how it's used, how it's grown, where it goes. Really, at the end of the day, believer, your stuff is not your stuff. It's God's stuff. You're just a steward. Someone there to manage and help. And since you're just the manager, who's the boss? God. And so how you want that stuff to be managed, does that matter? At the end of the day, it doesn't. It's how God wants it managed. So are you being a good manager for the Lord today? When I was working for a mail order company, this was back before, almost before the internet. Well, it was before the internet, essentially. All right, well, that puts me old. Anyways, okay. Anyways, so, and managing the mail order department, all right? And so the phone order department. So there was the other division of the company was the mail order, and they would, you remember when you get those magazines in the mail all the time, and you tear it out, and you fill in your order, and you mail it in, all right? And then you'd wait and wait and wait, and you didn't have anything to tell you when the box was coming. It's like every day, and it's not here yet, you know. Anyways, well, we sold all of those crazy things, like you can't believe that this would really work. Well, it never did anyways, but anyways. It's as seen on TV stuff, all right? That was the gift company I worked for, all right? But then we were the cool department because we weren't just mail. You could call in and place your order over the phone, all right? Now, all of that going on, I was the manager. But could I run that department just the way I wanted? No, I was always checking in with the boss. And any moment that the boss walked in and said, let's change this, and it's like, in my heart, I might say, you know how much work that's going to create for me? Doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter because I'm not the boss. And if I want to keep my job and want to keep my boss happy and keep my job, all right, I'm going to do what the boss says, no matter what the work is. Now, he was a good boss. I'm grateful for that. There were other bosses in that company that I was glad that I wasn't under that boss, okay? He was a one. Anyways, but you understand, am I the boss of my life? No! God is, and so he owns all my stuff too. Therefore, I need to manage it well. Don't accumulate riches for yourself. Use your riches for God. Be rich for God. Paul said this to the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Notice he's going to connect who we are to the sinfulness that we're to destroy in our life, all right? This is really the down and dirty, if I can put it the way, of sanctification process. Mortify, what does that mean? It means to kill. That sounds like ugliness and battle. That's exactly what Paul wants us to understand in God's will. When I deal with the covetousness of my heart, this is hard. It's deathly. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's what we would consider dirty, rotten sin, right? And then notice the last of the list. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, but Pastor, I've been faithful to my wife. I don't look at pornography. I've been godly and good and tried to guard against lust in my life. Great. Keep it up. Keep mortifying those things. But what about covetousness? Why is it that it always has, your house always has to have the most recent furniture, the newest TV, or the car always has to have every speck of dust off of it? Is it just for you, or is it because you're serving the Lord? Did the couch get broken because you were generous and had many people in your home and you were serving them? Did the car get dirty because you were taking people to God's house? Or helping a neighbor whose car broke down and you loaned him your car and he got it dirty. You see, my stuff is not mine, it's God's. And I need to not let that stuff be the God of my life, idolatry. God needs to be God. God, divide the inheritance. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance for me. No, no. God, my stuff is yours. So don't use prayer as a tool to get your way. Always beware of covetousness in your life. Remember, life's not about the things you have. It's about God. Only a fool forgets God and the momentary nature of this life. So let's be rich for God. This week, believer, be rich for God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth and illustration here, and you've got much more to say about money and finances in the rest of this chapter. There's many things that we could preach today, but this is a good starting point. May we, this week, may we make it a principle and a discipline of our life that we will always be rich for God. May that be demonstrated in how we use the things that you've so abundantly given to us. May it be demonstrated in what checks we write and for how much we write them. Lord, may we use our riches for the purpose that you want it to be used for. May we not be covetous. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, has God pointed out an area of covetousness in your heart today? He's wanting you to see it and then keep yourself from it. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, God's word has done its good work in my life. I don't want to be like this foolish man who really lived for the things of this life and totally ignored God and the momentary nature of life. I want to live for eternity. I want to be rich for God. Would you pray that God would help me to be rich for him? Anyone like that, say, Pastor, God's working my heart. Yes, amen, 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 yes. Believer, let that become a discipline in your life, a consistent daily checkpoint of what you'll do. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be said of you that your life really is full of idolatry because you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for eternal life? And maybe, like this fool in the parable, you just live for the things of this life. And now God's Spirit has demonstrated in your own heart and life, wait a second, that's what I live for. I'm just living for this life instead of for the Lord. And I want to turn my life over to the Lord. I want him to be God of my life. I want his Savior, Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin. Is there one like that that would say, Pastor, I need to get saved today. I don't want to ruin my life as the man in the story did. I want to be prepared for eternity. Anyone at all that quietly raise their hand and say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Anyone at all. Lord, do your good work in our heart and life. Thank you for what you've taught us today. May we, as believers, never think that somehow we're beyond this sin. Lord, the disciples needed to hear that. We need to hear that today. Keep us in a country that in so many ways is covetous. Keep us as believers from it. May we be rich for God. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray.